And now we're reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. Thus it was necessary for the sketches of these heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves need better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Brayden. Good morning. Brayden did a great job. Amen. Amen. It is. Amen. It's a multi-generational church, and I love that about Ebenezer. So good morning. Well, as we gather today, we're in our next installment of the sermon series Hebrew, and we're taking a look at the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been focusing on how Jesus is greater than everything and anything. Jesus is what?
Greater.
You can just end it there, and I'm going to... I'm going to ask you for that a couple times throughout the sermon and through the worship service. So Jesus is?
Great.
Oh, perfect. All right, just check that box right there. Jesus is greater than anything and everything. And we've been focusing on that for the past couple of weeks, and we began with Jesus being greater than the Torah and the angels, the prophets, than Moses, than the old covenants, than even the priest last week. And I just want to make clear that the author of Hebrews is not saying that those things are bad. Those old things are bad. The covenants, the prophets, the priests, the sacrifices, he's not saying that those are bad. But what he is saying is that those things served a purpose. And what Jesus offers us is greater. Amen. Amen. And so today, we're looking at Jesus being the great sacrifice, and that Jesus is greater than all of the sacrifices that took place previously. And so before we begin, I want to invite you into a time of prayer. So will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for just assembling us together this day. And God, we thank you for the community here in person and online, and how we are one Ebenezer and one body of Christ. Oh, God, as we bring the many things with us to worship, may we lay it all at your feet to know that you are in every circumstance, every situation we find ourselves in, both the good and the bad. And God, we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for that. Thank you for your accompaniment through all the hills and valleys of life. And so God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Because, O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said, amen. So Jesus, as we heard last week, is the great high priest, as Pastor Donovan lifted up from Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8. And today we're going to look at that as a continuation, but also that Jesus is the great sacrifice, and that Jesus brings the greatest sacrifice with him. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 23. And as you turn, I want to give you some context. In the Jewish law, in the Old Testament, sacrifices were frequently used as a way to commune with God, as a way to become closer to God in relationship, to express gratitude, to earn and procure a favor, to reconcile us with God and with other people, and also a way to express our love toward and for God. Sacrifices were a way to atone for sin, to make amends for those sins that we either committed intentionally or unintentionally. intentionally. And as it's laid out in Leviticus, there are particular times and seasons that we would need to go to the temple in order to purify ourselves or offer those sacrifices, times and seasons. And there were mandates as to what sacrifices you needed to offer at different times and seasons throughout the year. Leviticus noted that for burnt offerings and peace offerings and grain offerings, that there were also animal offerings and flour and bread and flowers, things that grow out of the ground, as well as spices. What you gave as a sacrifice was out of necessity as well as desire. If you wanted to express gratitude to God, you gave a sacrifice. If you wanted to gain favor with God, what'd you do? You gave a sacrifice. If you sinned and you desired to be closer in relationship with God or reconcile your relationship with God, you're catching on. This is great. If you sinned against your brother, your sister, your neighbor, you offered that in order to reconcile those relationships. It's all about relationships. And as we gain favor with God, and as we sought to reconcile, and as we sought to offer up these sacrifices, as Deuteronomy 12 points out, the only place that we are commanded is where God chooses. And at the beginning, before the temple in Jerusalem was built, it was the tabernacle. And after the construction of the temple, you did it in the temple in Jerusalem. But if you did it anywhere else, it was a sin. And so therefore, if you sacrifice something outside of the temple or outside of the tabernacle, you would then have to go to the tabernacle or go to the temple and offer a sacrifice because you sinned. It's crazy. But nonetheless, all of this would have been common knowledge to those who are receiving this letter to the Hebrews. Because this audience is Jewish Christian believers, and they were steeped in the customs and the laws and the understandings of the Jewish faith. These were people of the covenants of old, right? Abraham, Noah, Moses, and David. And they had come to believe that Jesus Christ was their long-awaited Messiah who ushered in a new covenant. However, they came into a time of trial and persecution. They had been influenced by the Roman Empire as well as their former Jewish friends. And they were being persecuted and shamed and guilted. And as long as you were a pious Jew in the Roman Empire, you were okay. You were protected because Judaism was seen as a religion, but Christianity was not. And so if you came to faith in Christ and you expressed your faith, you were going to be persecuted. You were a target. And so they began to doubt their faith. They began to drift away. They began contemplating whether or not they should go back to the Jewish faith. And the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, friends, stay focused. Keep the faith. Remain steadfast to your faith in Jesus Christ. And he points out all of these things. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior than the old covenants, the old things that you previously did, the sacrifices, the prophets, the priests. Jesus is greater than it all. And so I want to remind you yet again, he's not saying that they are bad, but he's saying that Jesus and what he offers is greater. Amen. One of the things that helped me to instill this in my heart was a 1997 commercial. And 1997, I remember this very fondly. All across newspapers and all across the TV was a rivalry between two pizza companies. And one of them had the tagline that they initiated 2 years earlier in 1995, better pizza or better ingredients, better pizza. Sorry, I'm going to make you want Papa John's later today. But Pizza Hut said that you have the audacity to say that you have better ingredients and therefore better pizza. And guess what they did? They took them to court. They sued. Pizza Hut sued Papa John's because of that claim. They said, how in the world could you say that you have better ingredients and therefore better pizza? We have the same tomatoes. We have the same mozzarella cheese. Pepperoni is pepperoni. Sauce is sauce. Right? Do you agree? No, okay, yeah, you're silent, great. So the courts had decided that they ruled in favor of Pizza Hut because Papa John's slogan did not constitute a statement of literal fact, meaning that fresher ingredients did not ultimately constitute better pizza. However, that was in 1997. In the year 2000, 3 years later, Papa John's went back to court, and they went to the appeals court, and they overturned this case. And they said that, yes, it was a misleading advertisement, and that was upheld, but the appeals court decision was that Pizza Hut had failed to prove that the misleading advertising had a material effect on the consumer's opinion. Now, I'm not going to give you my unprofessional opinion about who is right and who is wrong, though we can all agree that Mellow Mushroom is probably the best pizza in Virginia. Amen? Thank you. Thank you. Sorry. Those of you who are not clapping are probably Papa John's lovers. We'll just acknowledge that. Papa John's? Whoa, nobody? All right. Pizza Hut. I guess those royalties aren't coming today. All right. Mellow Mushroom is pretty delicious, by the way. I bring that up today because essentially what Papa John's is saying and what Pizza Hut is saying to Papa John's is, how can you possibly make the claim that you've got better ingredients and therefore better pizza? Because that's what the author of Hebrews has been saying all along up to this point. He's asserting that Jesus is the better high priest, the greater high priest, and bringing about a better covenant and a better sacrifice. In our scripture for the day, it says that Jesus is the one who brings the sacrifice and is the sacrifice that takes away the sin, deals with our sin once and for all. And so you heard last week, right? Pastor Donovan lifted up the claim that Jesus was a great high priest who brings about this new covenantal relationship, a new bridge between us and the Almighty, a new and greater hope. And today we look at the sacrifices. So Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 24. Open up your Bibles. And so it says this: Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he did enter into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. In the Old Testament worship, there was a place in the temple that was designated. It was called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And it was the place that the high priest would go in order to offer the sacrifices, and daily sacrifices, and especially on the Day of Atonement. And you would bring a sacrifice to the temple, you would give it to the high priest, and they would go into that room to offer it on your behalf. Because it was just like bringing your sacrifice to God himself. And so they believed that the presence was in there, in that most holy room. And then the author of Hebrews continues on, verses 25 and 26. He says, "And he, Jesus, did not enter to offer himself again and again as a high priest does again and again, entering into that holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then Jesus would have to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once and for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself." The understanding in Judaism and even in Christianity is that everybody has the capability to sin, to do bad, to do evil. Yet there is a choice that we make, right? Do we focus on doing bad, doing evil, or do we focus on good? Do we overcome evil by doing good? Do I have the desire, and do I fill that desire by doing evil in this world? Do I feed into the human nature, or do I focus on the will and the way and the law of God? From Deuteronomy and Leviticus, we're presented with this understanding that in Judaism, sin, it's not a state of being, rather it's an act. It's an intentional or unintentional thing that we do or do not do. And every time you sinned in Judaism, it was the common practice that you would have to keep track of that. That's why Psalm 32 says that your slate is wiped clean because of what the Lord has done for you. Psalm 32. And if you sinned in a public act, if I was to go out there and run a stop sign or something like that, think of some great analogy in Judaism, but if I was to go out into the community and make a public sin, the high priest of the temple would be keeping track. And so as you went to the temple to offer your own sacrifices for the slate that you had, you already had a debt that was at the temple. And everything that you offered, those sacrifices, were all temporary things to a permanent problem. And yet Jesus deals with our permanent problem once and for all. Jesus did not offer himself again and again, but through Jesus, our sins have been cleansed and put away. Amen? Jesus has washed away our sins, washed us clean, and made us anew. He never went into the Holy of Holies, but he went into heaven itself to make this atoning sacrifice for our sins in the presence of God. Jesus' sacrifice once and for all covered all of the sins that we could ever commit in our lifetime. He has paid the price and put away our sin. And this isn't something that's unique to the author or letter of Hebrews. It's plastered all throughout the Old and New Testament. From Micah 7, where it says, our sins have been cast deep into the sea. To Jeremiah 31, it says, our God doesn't remember our sins anymore. And Psalm 103 is the most beautiful depiction, I feel, that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. John's gospel tells us that our sins have been taken away. And that's good news. Amen. That Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is truly once and for all. That Jesus, as God incarnate, comes to this world and deals with our sin. That is the Father's depiction that is full of grace and full of truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that as we come to a place of sin in our life, and it's for God's sake that Jesus was made to be sin, though he knew no sin because he was sinless, but God did this so Jesus might, through Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. In this world, and even right now, sin is a reality. We deal with sin each and every day, but the flip side of that is that forgiveness is also a reality. We live in sin, we make actions or inactions, and we deal with that each and every day, and we have to atone for that. But true and complete forgiveness is also available to us. The struggle that the early church was having for the author of Hebrews and the early church in general and us, the struggle that we have is with identity, right? God says we are one thing, that we are beautiful and beloved and forgiven children of the Most High God, yet we struggle with that identity because we don't want to believe who God truly says that we are. And the early church struggled with this identity because they wanted to go back to who they were as Jewish followers and as Jewish people. They struggled with how Jesus was the fulfillment of those prophecies of old, that he was truly their long-awaited Messiah. And the author of Hebrews is trying to convey this again and again, better than the covenants, better than the scriptures, better than the rituals, better than the sacrifices. But what he's also pointing out is that just because you believe in Christ doesn't mean that those ingrained practices, those beliefs, aren't still a part of who you are. Through a life in Jesus, everything, every belief, every conviction, everything about you becomes transformed. We cannot allow our past to define our future. Amen? We are called to live a life that is fully surrendered to God and to be obedient through Jesus, who cleanses us and washes us clean and makes us anew. Not temporarily like those sacrifices in the Old Testament or in the old temple, but a permanent right relationship with God that frees us from guilt and shame and sin once and for all. My friends, I believe that we all need to understand that this has eternal complications and eternal sacrifices and an eternal effectiveness, because we are called to receive the forgiveness of God and share and show that with others. We're called to take that love and that truth and that freedom that we get from God and show and share that with others. Because the core of the gospel truth is that Jesus laid his life down for us, for our benefit and on our behalf. And sometimes we forget that we've been forgiven. Sometimes we're still carrying around that shame and that sin and that guilt and that weight. And we don't offer that to others. We don't offer that same freedom and that same forgiveness to others. Jesus, as it says in John's gospel, laid his life down for each and every one of us. And we as Christians have done a bad job at laying our lives down for other people, for our brothers and our sisters. We don't model what Jesus has taught us to do, to lay ourselves down, to protect, to love, to care for one another. We do a good job at that often, but we don't do a great job. That's how we change our relationships. That's how we change our communities, and that's how we change our world together. It reminds us, and it starts with that reminder of what Christ has done for us, and then moves us into loving people into eternity. Not what we think their best interest is, but what the Spirit calls us to do. My friends, we need to do better at this each and every day. Because this is what Jesus calls us to. It's a sacrifice of eternal effectiveness. Jesus doesn't come back year after year. He lays down his life once and for all. It's an eternal effectiveness of the sin problem at work in our lives. The last thing the author of Hebrews says in verse 27 and 28, he says this. And just at the appointed time for mortals to die once and after that, there is judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In Christ's first coming, he dealt with sin once and for all. And in his second coming, he will bring about salvation and complete deliverance. And that's motivating, right? To think that, yes, Jesus will come and we're filled with great anticipation and great expectation that Jesus is going to return and he's going to come back. And we're going to await that glorious day with great good news. And we want to be ready for that day, right? But we don't know when that day is coming. And so what do we do in the meantime? How do I live as a Christ follower here and now, eagerly awaiting Christ's return? Because it's often easy to eagerly wait when we don't like what's right in front of us. When we would rather long for the day when we are resurrected people, free from this world and free from this earth. And in times and in seasons and situations and circumstances, when there is this sense of urgency and desperation in our prayers, it's like we realize that in our discomfort, this thing right in front of us cannot be all that there is. And there's got to be something greater. And so if that's you this morning, if your life and you have been in the season of struggle and discomfort and hurt and shame and pain, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what life has thrown at you. Hear that. But I want you to know that as you look around this room, there's a community of faith and a community of believers who truly take the call and the heed to bear one another's burdens. Amen. And secondly, I want you to know that you should never look down. Always look towards heaven, to look up for that relief and that change in that situation that you are in to be transformed. Don't lose hope. We struggle with sin and the power that it has on our lives, yet Jesus is always there interceding for us, advocating to the Father on our behalf. That hopeless cycle of sacrifice and sin year after year is that we would scrape together for that temple covenant. That we would scrape together year after year what little we could and what little we could offer. But no matter what, no matter how hard we worked, no matter how much we brought, that debt would remain. But Jesus offers us a better covenant, one filled with better promises, a great hope. Jesus is the wealthy benefactor who steps in and pays for the debt in full with one glorious transaction, and he sets us free forever, allowing us that opportunity to leave behind the guilt and the shame and the sin and step into radical acceptance that's offered through the cross. Amen? All of the weight that has been lifted, and you realize that Jesus, the perfect and sinless one, poured out his life to make you blameless in the eyes of God. As I've been writing this sermon for the past couple of weeks, every time that I would go to write it, this song would be playing in my head and coming from my heart. And it's an old hymn that I would often hear growing up, and it's, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friends, there is nothing in this world, nothing in this life that can truly wash us clean and make us new, to get rid of all of our guilt and shame and our fears, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There's no other fount I know, as the hymn writer says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. May we live into these glorious truths that Jesus took away our sin once and for all. And let us serve the Lord with grateful hearts and into his presence, knowing that we have been made perfect and we will grow into that perfection now and forever, because Jesus is the greatest sacrifice of them all. Amen.